This is now the final bit of Mark chapter 1, and it is setting the stage for Mark chapter 2, believe it or not. Before we get into the text today, I would like to talk about one of the funniest and most offensive movies I have ever seen. It's called Blazing Saddles. Has anyone seen Blazing Saddles before? Yeah. Okay, a couple of you. So those of you who have seen it know it's really offensive. It was written and directed by Mel Brooks of Spaceballs fame, if you know that movie, The History of the World, Part 1, and Young Frankenstein, Robin Hood, Men in Tights. Brilliant comedy director. And he wrote it with a comedian named Richard Pryor. As they were writing, they wanted to write a country western that was a comedy that tackled issues of race in the United States. And so that's what they were trying to do. And they're using comedy as a way to subvert this system of oppression, of racism that had been built up over many, many years. This came out in 1974, and so the civil rights movement had happened, but this was still a conversation that needed to happen within the states at the time. Mel Brooks talks about his use of language and one particular word throughout the film that's sort of overused, to the point where he's said in interviews now that he would never be able to make the film just because of the language that they use. But here's the quote. It's in your notes if you want to read along. It says, when Mel Brooks said that he thought the use of the N-word in the script was getting to be too much, Richard Pryor, who was at the time one of the leading African-American comedians in all of the United States, who helped write the script, Richard Pryor said, no, we are writing a story of racial prejudice. It's profound. It's real. And the more we use it from the bad guys, the more the victory of the black sheriff being loved by the townspeople who were white and horribly racist in the film will resonate. The entire film follows this sheriff. It's in a town where some really evil fellows are trying to take over the town. They're railway guys. Just think of like the quintessential Western movie and make it super racist, and that's sort of what it is. But this black sheriff comes into town, and the first response of the village, all the people in the town center that they're in, is to make fun of him, is to be racist. And throughout the film, they sort of take this racism and place it over on its head, that by the end of the film, all these people who were previously racist and were quite overtly so, stop being such. Something about their experience with another person had changed them drastically. Now, what does this have to do with the Gospel of Mark? I think what Mel Brooks and Richard Pryor understood about comedy is the same sort of thing that this text will be telling us today, that we often create boundaries that should not exist, and those boundaries can be places that, when subverted, amazing growth and change can happen in. I like to call them dirt boundaries, because they are the things that you touch that you immediately get dirty from. And we all have these things. It might not be racism, but it might be literally touching some cow manure. Right? There's a boundary there. I have a story about this, because this is a thing that actually happened while I was in university. We were doing an exam, and in the middle of an exam, someone burst in to the exam room and yelled, "Catch me if you can!" And then it started smelling really bad. We're like, "What is going on?" And the person had gone out to a farm just before the exam and rolled in manure, and they were playing a prank. Now, that's disgusting. The funny part about it was watching the bodyguards of the university, the security people, try to think about stopping this person. Because they would sort of get the guy in a corner, and he'd be like, "Where do I go? I'm cornered." And then you'd see all the security people just sort of staring, then take a step back. And that happened 3 or 4 times, and every time they take a step back, the guy would just skip and run away. And then eventually left. We all have sort of things that we don't actually want to touch. And the moment we touch them, we don't just say that we feel dirty. We like feel unclean. Say, I have to take a shower because I touched this thing. Because I've been around this thing, I feel like I just need to wash my skin. We all have boundaries, and actually most of them are boundaries that ought not belong. And that when they are subverted, can be places of intense growth. And this is not just in popular culture, this is actually part of the story of the gospel, that the Jewish people had boundaries that they set, that the gospel continually breaks down and causes in a massive amount of growth in these people, in their relationship with God. We could say that boundaries, dirt boundaries, those ones that we look to and say, oh, that one, we don't really want to touch that, can be the places where the seeds of the kingdom can be planted and grow. They're sort of the fertile thing. They're the place where transformation happens. Paul talks about this in a couple of different places. Most profoundly, he says, my power, Jesus says, is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. That there are things that we don't actually want to go near in our abilities. And God says, no, go up close to that thing, because it's there that I'm going to work the most profoundly through you and in your life. You see this in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Not a list of things that you'd go to and say, yep, that's who I want to be. I want to be a mournful, peaceful, merciful person. All those things all at once. God says, no, blessed are you if that is who you are. As we enter into this text, this is actually on the forefront of what's going on. If you were here in January and February of this year, we started very slowly going through Leviticus. Guess what text is in direct reference to this text today? Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14 specifically. Now, we haven't got there. We'll probably get to this part of Leviticus in the early winter when we pick it up again. Leviticus 13 and 14 is talking a lot about purity laws. That is, what makes someone clean, unclean, ritually, and how do you move from being unclean to clean? Leviticus's major concern is that of holiness. How does a holy God live in the midst of his chosen people? But also, how does that God's chosen people live in the midst of that God? There's these two questions constantly going back and forth. And so Leviticus 13 and 14 goes through all of these different descriptions of specifically skin lesions. And in the text today, it's just called leprosy. Leprosy in the ancient world, though, is a blanket statement that they're using, just sort of like a term as a catch-all for anything that is happening on the skin. But today we think about leprosy and think one specific type of disease. But in the ancient world, this is a whole thing. It can be anything from acne to flesh-eating disease. They're all in the same category. And different things, different conditions will have different things that you have to do in order to become clean. Key to that is going to the priests to find out what kind of defilement that you have. Now, if you're having trouble sort of thinking about defilement, there's a couple of metaphors that you can use. On a general level, you can think about apples. One apple ruins the entire bunch. But if you have one apple and it's touching other apples and one of them starts to rot, it's going to rot the other ones. They're defiled. inherently. On a cultural level, violence. And like Vancouver is probably the best example in recent Canadian history. Vancouver lost the Stanley Cup final, and what did they do? One person started being violent, then another person, and a whole bunch of people joined in, and it became a massive riot. Violence actually spreads in groups quite easily. Or more practical, skin diseases, chicken poxes. If you see a person with the chicken pox or shingles, my dad currently has shingles, which I found, well, I think it's sort of healed at this point. They didn't tell me for a while, so I didn't worry. But my mom said, yeah, he has shingles and he's sleeping in another room today because you don't want to touch those open lesions. You don't want to get sick with that thing. So there's a bit of distancing that happens just inherently with skin diseases. It becomes more pronounced in the ancient world. Instead of just having skin lesions, and that being bad enough, and having people stay a distance away from you, in the ancient world, you were broken off from your community. Your family was saying, not just you're sleeping in another room, you're sleeping outside of the city. Until you are better, you are not part of this family. Until you are clean, you must get out. Even worse, at the time of Jesus, if you were unclean in any way, and particularly with skin diseases or leprosy, you would have to announce yourself as unclean everywhere you went. If you saw another person walking near you at any time, you would have to announce, unclean, unclean. And chances are you also had a bell on you. So if you were not announcing yourself as unclean, people would still know that there is someone who they cannot be near because it would make them ritually impure. And to make it even worse, you were not allowed to worship, to offer sacrifices. You were not allowed to go into the presence of God to worship with other believers. And there was a whole bunch of theological happenings underneath the surface. Jews at Jesus' time believed that skin diseases were essentially divine retribution for secret sins. Sins that you weren't telling people, but that God knew that you had. And so if you had skin lesions, if you had chicken pox, if you had any sort, not even open sores, but just any sort of thing happening with your skin, you would be thought of being punished. The thought would be that this is probably a permanent thing. There was no sense of how do we cure these skin things. It's you pray and you hope that you're cured. You pray and you hope. Which means that if you get healed, that's a big deal. Because they did not have the conception of saying this is not a permanent thing. In their mind, this is permanent. If it's gone away at some point, whoa, you have to respond to God in some way. You have to. You have to respond in thanksgiving and praise and giving of yourself in worship. To not do so would be to insult the God who has healed you. The Jews would have said to this leper in this story, who came to Jesus begging on his knees, you know what, you probably have a secret sin. And that's not, we shouldn't use that as a blanket statement, that any time someone gets ill or someone has skin lesions, every time a teenager gets acne, oh, secret sin. Right? That's just not how the world works. We know a little bit more about these things. But it can sometimes be true. I see it all the time in this neighborhood. People who have are well on the road to addiction can have skin lesions all over their face and body. And their sins that are trying to be kept secret are actually showing themselves in a very visible way. Or STIs, sexually transmitted whatever the I stands for now, infections, STDs, if you're old school like me, sexually transmitted diseases. Did you know that statistically you have higher rates of getting an STD, STI, in an adulterous relationship than if you were in an open sexual relationship? Adulterers have higher instances of STDs, which is really interesting. There's a number of reasons for that. Some of it is truthfulness, quite literally. Some of it is underestimating the effects of their decision. But this thing that they're trying to keep secret, this secret sin, can eventually make its way out. It's sometimes true. Oftentimes not, though. We don't go up to someone who has chicken pox. If we see a kid in a school have chicken pox, like, oh, God's cursing you, ha ha ha, get out of the school. No. Or my dad who has shingles. It's like, oh, no, this is not divine retribution. You just got the chicken pox as an adult. You have a viral thing. Did the ancient Jews have it right with this stuff? No, not always, but let's not then let that be an excuse to dismiss scripture, which can sometimes happen. We can dismiss stories if we see one little thing that's different than the way that we look at the world. We say, oh, well then, just throw it all away. This happened in a couple of the commentaries that I read about this passage, where scholars said this couldn't have possibly happened, and therefore we're just going to not even discuss the passage, because Jesus couldn't have possibly said or done these things. It's like, well, maybe you're wrong, silly scholars. And that was not the majority. It's a vast minority, actually. But there are some that says, if scripture does not fit how I understand the world, I'm going to throw it away. And we ought not let that happen. Because the point of the story is not the person with leprosy. And it's not about the healing. It's about the person doing the healing. It's about Jesus. The entirety of scripture is all about Jesus. And so if we're not reading scripture with that in mind, we're actually going to miss the point the entire way through. The point of this story is Jesus. So let's actually take a look at the story to be able to see that. Mark 1, verse 40, a man with leprosy came and begged to Jesus on his knees. And he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You'll notice he's going up to Jesus, who is a Jewish rabbi. This is a person who is unclean, who should not have human contact. He should not be going up to Jesus and saying, heal me. He should actually be trying to stay away, because that's what the law describes. And he asked Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. If Jesus was being hardcore religious, the right response would have been to tell this person to get out of my sight, go away from me. You're unclean, you're making me unclean, stay away. I'm going to build my boundary, and you have to stay outside the boundary. But there's more than just skin lesions happening. This man came begging on his knees and asking not just to be healed, but to be made clean. He's not just asking for Jesus to heal these things that are happening on his skin. He's asking Jesus to heal his relationships with God, with other people. This is a man who may have spent the majority of his life, depending on his age, outside of community, away from people, not being able to talk to people other than those who were in the same condition as he was. And so he's asking Jesus, please restore me. Restore me to right relationship. Cleanse me of this thing that is afflicting me. It's not just healing. There's something bigger happening. But the cleanliness, uncleanliness, especially ritually, is the area of priests. And so this fellow is breaking a couple of Torah commands. He's supposed to go to the priest. He's supposed to worship God where he is, to ask for healing where he is, even going to the key leaders of Israel, as it talks about in the Old Testament a couple of times, people going to the king and asking for the king of Israel to pray to God on their behalf so that they can be healed. And he doesn't do that. Although he does seem to understand something about Jesus and that Jesus is going to heal him in some way. So there's an implication about Jesus being someone who's above not just the priests, not just the temple, the religious system, but above Torah itself. Now this person says, you individual, you are more important than even the written Torah that we read in synagogue. And so Jesus is confronted with a dirt boundary, actually a couple of them. The dirt boundary of clean and unclean. This boundary of ritual over and against relationship, of sticking to the letter of the law versus grace. Now verse 41, depending on your translation, will say a couple of different things. In it today it says, filled with compassion. In other translations, it might say Jesus became indignant, which is a bit of a weird translation. But it's trying to get at the fact that it's not just Jesus had compassion, it's that Jesus was led by the very feelings in his belly, his guts. He had a gut reaction that said, I must have compassion on this person. There's something deeper than just having compassion. It's being led towards something. And you'll notice he does the thing that you are not supposed to do. If you walk up to someone who is unclean, you are supposed to stay away. What does Jesus do? He says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He broke every boundary there was. And this could be, quite frankly, the first time in years this man had had any human contact. Jesus says, I am willing. Not just with his words, but with his actions. And then he makes a command, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Just as we saw last week, if you were here, sometimes sickness can be a thing that inhabits and oppresses, and that can be removed from us. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes. It seems to be the implication of Scripture. Immediately he was healed. It left him. It ran away from him. Now, Jesus' response next is, I think, really interesting. It's a bit weird, so bear with me. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus does not then tell this person, hey, you've been healed, hooray, go off and live your life. His immediate reaction is to say, go to the temple, show yourself to the priests, do the thing the law describes. You have to do it. Don't go around telling people that you have been healed. Don't go around trying to draw people towards me so that they can be healed. The thing you need to do before you do anything else is stop, go to temple, worship God, say thank you for this cleansing. And the priests would then say, yes, you have been cleansed, and welcome them back into the community. God partners with people. God has partnered with people throughout the entire history of the world. It is the story of Scripture, God coming down and working with broken people. And this is not an exception. Jesus says, you have been cleansed. But now go and follow the law. Show yourself to the priest, offer sacrifices, and then you will be welcomed back into the community, and it will be a testimony to them, a testimony about who Jesus is and the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, is the sent one of God. Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus no longer could enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus gave a very specific instruction, and he says, I'm not going to follow that instruction. And what do we see take place? But probably one of the greatest misconceptions in one of the greatest misconceptions in Scripture, not the greatest. There's a couple of bigger ones, but this one is laying the foundation for the rest of them. Because if Jesus touched this man, and he does not go to the temple and do the things the law describes to be declared clean by the people of God, then Jesus, that person is still unclean. Jesus is unclean as well. Jesus makes himself unclean the moment he touches this person in the minds of the religious people. Now, the irony is that Jesus is clean and he can make other people clean because he is the holy God. He is the Son of God. He is the one who God has sent to bring the good news of the kingdom and to show it in word and deed. Jesus is this person who destroys these boundaries. And so we see this boundary of clean and unclean. And what we find is that it's not clean or unclean on two separate ends of the spectrum. Jesus enters into the middle of those things and smashes them together and says, you want your cleanliness and uncleanliness? I'm going to smash them together and you're not going to know which one is which. Because I am perfectly clean, ritually. This person is unclean. But now I am both clean and unclean in your mind. You have to choose. Which one am I? And he forces the Jewish people into making a choice by pushing them and their worldview to its brink. For ritual and relationship, you see Jesus prioritizing the relationship and making this person clean, saying, I am willing to cleanse you. And then immediately, go and do the thing the law describes. Go and do the ritual. He doesn't say, just do the ritual. Or he doesn't say, it's just about the relationship. He says, it's about both. And you meet in the center. And that's where you will be transformed. And it's not just about law or grace. It's about both and. So as we've learned through Leviticus, the law is an expression of grace in some sense. And when we receive grace, God demands our obedience. He demands our entire lives to follow him, to follow his commands, to follow his will. And if we're not doing that, then we're actually living not just in disobedience to the law, we're living as though that grace that we received was never actually received. He doesn't say, just care about grace, and he doesn't just say, only care about law. He smashes them together and intertwines them in a way that confronts anyone who comes near. Isn't that true of all these things? Law and grace, clean and unclean, ritual, relationship. If you approach just from one angle, on the extremes, you're going to be confronted. It's just inevitable. You're going to be confronted in some way. So Jesus heals this person. He's healed him physically. But Jesus is counting on God's people to be obedient. And now, because of the actions of this man, Jesus is essentially considered unclean. And you notice, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. in the places where this man once roamed. Jesus is forced to live there. Even though he's clean, even though he is perfect and holy, he is broken off from community in some sense. But the people still come. I think the response of this man to the work of Jesus in his life here, in the granting of this cleanliness. Jesus is saying, I can make you clean, but you have to respond in the way that I am describing. You have to be obedient to my call over your life. And this person hears, I'm clean, and therefore I don't need you. I'm clean. You filled my need, and therefore I don't have to follow you. I don't have to listen to what Torah describes. I don't have to do the rituals. I can just care about the grace, but not the law. I can just care about the relationship, but not the ritual. I only care that I am clean, but not that I am still technically unclean. This person, this man with leprosy, does not hear Jesus saying anything really good. Something good has happened to him, and then his heart and what he wants to do becomes more important. Even though Jesus is pushing him towards the law, towards Torah, towards fulfilling what God wants for him as a good Jewish person. And Gentiles were never commanded to do these things, so it's part of the reason why in Canada we don't do it, and also because Jesus fulfilled a good portion of Old Testament law within himself and completely nullified them. If you want to learn more about that, you can read the book of Hebrews, which describes it in quite a bit of detail. But you'll notice this person is setting up Jesus, and Mark is trying to set up Jesus versus the religious system of the day. This is going to become Jesus versus the temple, Jesus versus the priests, Jesus versus the holy people. Jesus versus Torah. The profound irony. Because Jesus is not opposed to Torah. Jesus is Torah in a human being. He's the very law of God made flesh and dwelling among us. The Logos, the wisdom of God. And so not only are the words of God in Scripture commanding this man with leprosy to go to temple, to go to the priests, to offer sacrifices, Jesus himself, Torah made flesh, is saying the same thing. The man disobeys both. He says, I don't need to listen to Torah, and Jesus, I don't need to listen to you. And it's creating a false dichotomy. A false dichotomy that will continue to be actually a pretty key theme in Mark, especially in chapter 2. A dichotomy of Jesus versus Torah, of Jesus versus the Jewish people, of Jesus versus the people who think that they are the godly ones of Israel. But they don't realize that the Torah they have on paper is standing in front of them in person. And they try to use Torah in paper to attack the Torah in person. They try to use Scripture to attack Jesus. And instead what they find, and what we find as well, is that the moment we try to use one to dismiss the other, we dismiss both. If we try to dismiss Scripture with Jesus, we actually end up dismissing both of them at the same time. And oftentimes without even realizing it. Or if we dismiss Jesus with Scripture, which some Christian, described as Christian denominations try to do. And say, we don't have to listen to this Jesus because he's not the Son of God. Even though throughout Scripture, that is the description of who Jesus is. They're taking the Torah on paper and placing them in conflict with the Torah in person. And instead, Jesus is inviting us to take seriously the fact that not only is Torah written on paper, on papyrus, it's written inside of a human being who was flesh and blood and is now written by his Spirit on our very hearts. And if we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we are unclean. There's stuff in our life that we just feel like we can't approach you. We can't go and worship you because of this dark secret. Can you clean us? Can you clean me? You know what Jesus would say to you? I am willing, be clean. I am willing to cleanse you, so be clean. It's a commandment, be clean. And Jesus can do it because he is the God of the universe, the God who saves, the God who transforms. This is really just a first exposure to what Jesus is going to do, the first foreshadow of what Jesus is going to do on the cross, which is take the place of others. In this story, he touches a person and becomes unclean and takes on the penalty of that person, is forced to go outside of the city, outside of the city gates, out to the lonely places. How much more is it when Jesus comes to us and says, I am taking on your sin? And not just your sin, the sin of humanity, the very nature of sin within all human people. And there's a penalty for that. There are consequences to the decisions we make. But I will take your place in dealing with the consequences. And he goes to the cross on our behalf. Jesus really is destroying the great dirt boundary of sin that has divided us and God from the very beginning. And this is just a foreshadow of that. Mark's gospel is a march to the cross. And so it makes sense that as Jesus gets his footing, we start to see the foreshadows of the cross in Jesus' midst. The questions for us today is that, I think, an invitation to participation. Will we reach out and touch, invite Jesus to cleanse us? Are we bold enough to go to him on our knees and say, Jesus, we are unwell, make us clean. Jesus, we need your healing. But then are we ready for Jesus to say, go, be clean, but do as I say after? Because that is the cost of Jesus' healings. We may be healed, but we give up our lives in the process. We may be transformed, but it's transformed into servants and slaves who are still weak in sin, but whose weakness is shown to be strong, not because of us, but quite frankly, in spite of us. Are we willing to go to Jesus just as this leper did, on our knees and asking for his touch? And perhaps we just don't know him well. And I think this piece of scripture says the best way to know him is through scripture at this point. Because he's not physically in front of us, but we have these stories that the Spirit uses to be able to describe who Jesus is, like a biography. You can read a biography to get to know the person. But to really understand the person, you actually have to meet them. And Jesus says, I will send my spirit to you. You can actually meet me in the secret places, as some of the Psalms talk about. And as we get to know him more fully, as we enter into prayer and fasting and enter into relationship through ritual, in fact, our relationship deepens with him, and our ability to understand scripture changes as well, because Jesus then becomes the center of everything. But it starts out with this invitation to reach out and ask for Jesus to make us clean. And Jesus is willing. The question is, are we? Are you? I'll invite James up. And as a response, if you are feeling led by the Spirit to just reach out and ask Jesus, make me clean, and I invite you to sing loudly the song that we will be singing together. Courage to come before you. Give us the courage to ask for you to do amazing things in our life. Father, give us the eyes to see you at work, and also the expectation that you are going to do amazing things in your good time. Father, we ask that you would be shown to be a powerful God through our weaknesses. And Holy God, we ask that in this moment, at this time, that if you are willing, you would make us clean. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.